And so we're going to be looking at the practical book of Proverbs. And today we're going to be looking at wisdom. And the Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be looking at getting smart about drinking or about alcohol. One of the most major problems that we face in our society today is the consumption of alcoholic beverages. And so we're going to be looking at that, the Lord willing, the next Sunday. And then get smart about your speech, the use of your tongue, the things that you say. Be careful that you control your tongue. We are to be quick to hear and slow to speak, the Bible says. And then we're going to be talking about friendships, the people that we associate with, the people we keep company with, and the kind of friends that we ought to be and the kind of friends that we ought to have. And then finally, of course, we're going to be looking, the Lord willing, at get smart about your finances. And so those are some of the subjects that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention to the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. The second chapter of the book of Proverbs. Now, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote most of the Proverbs. There are some in the book that were not written by him, but the majority of them were written by him. And so in the beginning of this series, we need to find out where wisdom comes from. How do we become wise? And so, the Lord willing, that's what we're going to look at today. Get smart about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. I'm sure that you remember the fantasy story about Aladdin and his magic lamp, how that he would rub his magic lamp and a genie would appear and would say to him, "Your wish is my command." Well, we know that's just a fantasy, a fairy tale, a fable. But what if it really happened? What if a supernatural being appeared to you and said to you, "Your every wish would be my command"? What would you wish for? Well, I heard about three men who were shipwrecked on a deserted island. And they were frustrated, they were disappointed, they were depressed. They were pacing up and down the beach trying to figure out, what are we going to do? We're here on this deserted island. We're stranded here. How are we going to get away from here? And suddenly one of them kicked up, of all things, a magic lamp, a magic lantern. And, of course, this genie comes out of it, and he says to these three men, "I will grant one wish to each of you." And he turns to the first man and he says, "What do you wish for?" He said, "I wish that I were with my wife on the beach in Hawaii." And poof, he was gone. He turned to the second man and said, "What do you wish for?" And he said, "I wish that I were at my desk back home in my office in New York City." And poof, he was gone. He turned to the third man and said, "And what would you like to wish for?" The third man looked around and he said, "You know, I'm very sad and lonely. I wish my three friends were back here with me." Well, if an all-powerful being appeared to you and said, "Your wish is my command," what would you ask for? Well, that actually happened. Oh, not a genie in a magic bottle, but there was a man named Solomon who was on the eve of his taking the reins of being the king of all Israel, approached one evening. The Lord approached him, appeared to him. And in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, this is what the Lord said to Solomon. Let me find it here. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles 1, 7 says, "In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you. This is the Lord God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present being, God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, appearing to Solomon and said, "What do you wish for?" And this is what Solomon said. Solomon said to God, this is in verse 8, "You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come before this people, for who can rule such great people of this as yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches or wealth or honor or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for a long life yourself, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." So Solomon went from the high place which is at Gibeon, from the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. And so Solomon's request was not that I will be a rich man, not that I will be famous, not that I will be the most powerful man on all the earth, but Lord, ruling over your people is a task greater than I can perform. And in order to be the kind of king that you desire to rule over your people, I'm going to need wisdom. I'm going to need understanding. And so Solomon's request of God is this: God, make me a wise man. And of course, we know his reputation down through the centuries has been simply that God has made him to be the wisest man who ever lived. God not only gave him wisdom, but also gave him riches and popularity and power. He became a great ruler. Did you know that one of the reasons why God has placed you on this earth is that you might be made wise? God wants you to be a wise individual. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." That was the psalmist's request. "Lord, help me to realize that the days you give to me on this earth have been given to me so that I might become a wise individual, so that when I stand before you to give an account unto you for my life, that I might present to you a heart that is full of wisdom. Teach me to number my days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom." The book of Proverbs was written by the world's wisest man in order to make us wise. So there are three things that I want to share with you this morning as we think about getting smart about wisdom. The first thing is this: I want us to look at and examine the supreme worth of wisdom. The supreme worth of wisdom. Let me ask you this question. What do you think is more valuable, a bucket of diamonds or a teaspoon of wisdom? If I had a bucket of diamonds here, I mean diamonds, we could even throw some rubies into it, gold and silver, just a whole bucket of them, and size bucket, whatever size you want. Here's a bucket of diamonds. Here is a teaspoon of wisdom. Which would you choose? Well, if you chose the diamonds, you would be revealing just how foolish you really are. For the Bible says that there is no comparison to earthly wealth and heavenly wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:11, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Take anything you desire in this world that you think about in this world, There's no comparison whatsoever to anything in this life, in this world, that can compare to the wisdom that God is ready to give to you. The book of Proverbs also says in Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. So wisdom is greater and more valuable than gold, silver, diamonds. The accumulation of all the material wealth of this world is no comparison at all to the wisdom that God has for you. Keep your place here at Proverbs, but turn back to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job in chapter 28. I want to take just a moment to go through these verses, just kind of read through them and maybe make an explanation or so as we work our way through there. But in the book of Job, chapter 28, beginning with verse 12, this is what the scripture says. Job 28, verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The word deep there means ocean. The ocean says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. Ophir was a city in those days that was known for its trade. People went there to buy, sell. It was known as a place where gold was the currency. We could say it cannot be valued in the gold of Fort Knox. I guess we could say a substitute there. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. He's just listing all of these things that we place such value on, and he says, gold, silver, pearls, none of these things can purchase for you wisdom. Look at verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon, which means destruction. Destruction and death say, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. That is, we've heard about wisdom. But notice verse 23. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks at the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind, and what that verse means is that he determines how strong the wind is going to be. When he determines and imparts weight to the wind, how strong or how weak the wind is going to be, God determines that. He says in verse 25, and meted out the waters by measures, that is, he determines how much rain is going to fall. So we've often wondered, you know, why have we gone through such a drought over this summer? And yet now God has chosen to give us rain today. Well, I don't understand it. Maybe there's a message there that we need to explore a little more as to why we've had to go through a drought. But I do know this, the scripture says that God measures out the rainfall, that God's the one who determines where the rain falls and how much it falls. Then notice in verse 26, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, and what that verse means is that he measures out and says, here's the rain, and he even draws the path that the lightning is going to follow. So when the lightning streaks across the sky, God determined where that lightning would go. Verse 27. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to humanity he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So the Lord says to us, I am the beginning place of all wisdom. And you don't have to be who's who to know what's what when you know the Lord. Now, in your bulletin or on your bulletin, you'll find a contrast that I've had printed out there for you, a contrast between knowledge and wisdom. You know, I know some intelligent individuals, very smart, very knowledgeable in a lot of things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're wise. You can be intelligent. You can have more degrees than a thermometer. But if you don't know the Lord, then you're as ignorant as they come. And so there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. So here's what you'll find. Knowledge is for the head. Wisdom is for the heart. Knowledge is for the head. Wisdom is for the heart. Knowledge comes from below. Wisdom comes from above. So I get knowledge from going to school and reading books and getting educated and so forth. And that's worldly knowledge. That's knowledge that comes from below, but wisdom comes from above. It comes from God. Third, knowledge teaches you, but wisdom transforms you. Knowledge teaches you, but wisdom transforms you. Next, knowledge is natural. Wisdom is supernatural. Knowledge is wisdom. Knowledge is natural. Wisdom is supernatural. Next, knowledge identifies the problem, but wisdom gives you the solution. And then finally, knowledge can get you into trouble, but wisdom can keep you out of trouble. Out of trouble. Another definition of wisdom is this. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions. The ability to make good decisions. Not just to make decisions, but to make good decisions. Good decisions about what to do or what not to do. Good decisions about what to say or not to say. A good decision about when to take action or when not to take action. You see, if you know the right thing to do, that's knowledge. But to know the right thing to do and to do it, that's wisdom. Just to know the right thing, and a lot of people know the right thing, but they don't do it. So wisdom is the ability not only to know the right thing to do, but wisdom is doing it, doing it. And then I've given you another definition on your bulletin. A definition of wisdom is the ability to think through the mind of God, to see through the eyes of God, to hear through the ears of God, and to live through the heart of God. Now, go back for a moment to the Lord's request of Solomon. What do you want me to do for you? What do you wish? What do you desire? Now, Solomon asked for wisdom, but do you remember why he asked for wisdom? He says, I am the king of Israel. I have the responsibility to rule over all the nation of Israel. I'm going to have a lot of decisions that I'm going to have to make. And I dare not depend upon my own knowledge and my own ability. Lord, I need wisdom that I might rule and reign over your people. And you remember, Solomon became known as a wise man in his making of decisions. One decision that he made, you remember when these two mothers came with one child to him, and they had slept in the same bedroom, and each of them had a child, and one of them had the baby with her in her bed, and she rolled over on the baby during the night and smothered it to death accidentally. Wasn't on purpose, just accidentally happened. The other mother, baby, of course, slept with her, but that baby survived. And so in the morning when she woke up and found her baby died, she switched babies. And then when they were brought before the king, Solomon, one would say, that's my baby. The other one said, no, that's mine. Well, if you were in that situation, how would you render a decision? How would you know which baby belonged to which mother? And why Solomon said to the soldier standing next to him, take your sword and cut the baby in half. Give half of it to one, half to the other. And the real mother said, no. let her have the baby that it might live. The other one said, yeah, that's a good idea. Cut it in half. If I can't have it, nobody can have it. See? So Solomon was very wise because people in those days, the king could also serve as a judge who would make decisions about matters regarding the people of his nation. And what he said was a decree that was the law. They followed that. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, said, give the baby to its rightful mother. And so a wise man making a wise decision. That's an example of wisdom, to know what is right to do and then do it. And the Bible says that God wants us to be wise so that when we stand before Him, then we will give Him a heart of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. And so wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. And then taking that reverence and respect and fear for the Lord and finding practical ways to put it in everyday life. Back in the 1960s, there was a book that was very popular among Christians entitled, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? It was by Charles Sheldon was the author of the book. And In His Steps had a subtitle, What Would Jesus Do? And the book is, it's fictitious, but it's a book about a pastor leading his congregation to say, over this next year, over the next 12 months, I'm challenging you to not make a decision without first asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Now, in more recent times, we have seen many, especially of the younger generation, wearing bracelets with the initials WWJD, which stands for, what would Jesus do? Wisdom, then, is looking at a situation through the eyes of Jesus, through the heart of Jesus, through the ears of Jesus, and saying to yourself, would Jesus do this? If you have a questionable situation that you're involved in or that you're tempted to do, you ask yourself the question, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say this? Would Jesus go to this place? And so forth. That's wisdom, to look at it through the eyes of Jesus. After all, you belong to Him, do you not? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to Him. Your life does not belong to you. If you are a child of God, you belong to Jesus. And you're to use the principle by which you live in asking the question, would Jesus be pleased with this? Is this what Jesus would do? I am to follow His example, what Peter tells us in his second epistle, that He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps. That's where Shelton got the idea for his book, In His Steps. Jesus has left us an example that we are to follow in His steps. Wisdom is doing that. Now let's go on to the second idea. Not only the supreme worth of wisdom, but the sure way to wisdom. I mean, how do you get wisdom? Well, of course, as I've said, you start on the path to wisdom by putting God first. You put the Lord first. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And by fear, He means respect and reverence and acknowledgement. You acknowledge who God is. And you put Him first in your life. Now, Solomon said that in Proverbs 1:7, but Jesus also said it. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what was his summary about life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. To be wise, then, is to give to Jesus His proper place. And His proper place in your life is first place. Give to Jesus the first place of your life. Now, how do you do that? There are four steps to doing it. First of all, there is this matter of inclination. Inclination. Hey, where'd you get that word? Right out of the Bible. That's where I got it. Look at verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Now, the word incline or inclination means tune in. Tune in. And, you know, we do this every day. We tune in to various things to sharpen our hearing. For example, here's a student, might be in high school, elementary school, maybe in university. But the teacher is standing there and he says to you, here's what's going to be on the test. Well, if you're smart, you'll listen, would you not? I mean, you're going to tune in because he's telling you up front. You're going to have a test and here's what's going to be on the test. And boy, if you're smart, you're going to tune in to what he has to say. If you have an illness and you go to the doctor and you have all these tests run, and he brings you back in and he says, now, here are the results of the test. Are you going to listen? You better believe you will. You want to know what the test reveals. You want to hear what he has to say. If you're a person, unfortunately, you're on trial. And you go through the trial process. The jury is dismissed. After a while, they come back in. Everybody gathers around, and the judge recognizes the foreman of the jury, and he asks them, have you reached a verdict? And he says, yes, Your Honor, we have. And boy, if you're the one that's on trial, you're tuned in. You're going to listen to what the jury says regarding the verdict of your case, and then you're going to listen to the judge that if you're found guilty, he will sentence you whatever the law requires, or if you're found innocent, you will hear him say, you're free to go. You're going to tune in. If you are in love, if you're a young person, university student, whatever it may be, man, you're madly in love. The two of you just go goo-goo out over everything. And if you're a young lady, you're tuned in to what he has to say, especially if he's on his knees and he's about to put a ring on your finger. Are you going to be tuned in? I dare say you will. Well, is it that same idea where the Lord says, listen to me. Incline your ears. Perk up your ears. Listen to what I have to say. Tune in and sharpen your ears. That is the first step to being wise. Look at it in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within your heart. So to receive the words of the Lord, well, how do you got to listen to him if you're going to receive it. Of course, we have in the Bible his recorded word, and we read the word of the Lord, but when we read the word of the Lord, isn't it the Holy Spirit who speaks to us and illuminates us, the scriptures to us, that we can understand it? Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the natural person, the unsaved person, does not understand the things of God. Why, he can read the Bible. He doesn't get anything out of it. He comes to church and hears a sermon. He doesn't understand it. He can't wait to get it over with so he can go on about his business the rest of the day. He could care less about what it's saying. He doesn't understand it. But it is the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our soul and understanding as we read the scriptures, and God speaks to us. And we are to be tuned in to him. And we are to treasure his heart in our hearts, the word of the Lord. So inclination. Tune in and listen to what God has to say. The second thing is invocation. Invocation. We're using all letters I today. Invocation. By invocation, it means to pray. Now look at it in verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now the word cry there, of course, means to pray. But it carries with it more than the idea of just simply, oh Lord, help me, give me wisdom. But intensity is involved here. Fervency here is what he's referring to here. That you cry out for wisdom. Now, an interesting thing, if you were to go back to chapter 1, go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Listen, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings. Now, what verses 20 and 21 are saying is, here's wisdom being personified as an individual who's out on the street. Like a salesman in those days, you know, they didn't have supermarkets and places and stores that they went to. They had booths, and people set up booths, and they hawked their values. And they would say, hey, come here and buy this piece of material. Hey, come and buy my fruit. Come and buy this. Come and buy. And they would stand out there, and they would cry out and announce what they had to sell. So here in these two verses, he is personifying wisdom as an individual who stands on the street and wisdom cries out, come to me, take what I have to offer to you, and be wise. And so now he takes that and comes to verse 2 and he says, you ought to cry out for wisdom. And when wisdom cries out to you and you cry out for wisdom, the two of you are going to get together. And when I cry out for wisdom, it must come from a heart that desires it. It must come from a thirst. This is what I want more than anything else in all the world. I desire to be a wise individual. Oh God, help me to be wise. And you cry out to the Lord for that. James tells us, if you lack wisdom, let a man or woman ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to you. So God doesn't beat you over the head with, you know, he said, well, what did you do with the last answer that I gave to your prayer? No, God's not like that. He understands you're weak and you're sinful and you're foolish. Sometimes you're just downright stupid in what you say and what you do. But God understands. He cleanses and he forgives. And he's not going to browbeat you every time you make a mistake and then you come back to him and ask for forgiveness and for help. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. God is not a stingy God. He gives liberally. You don't come to him and find a clenched fist. You come to him and you find an open hand from God who wants to shower you liberally with his wisdom. God wants you to be a wise individual, but you must ask for it. You must long for it. You must thirst for it. You must desire it as you do air and food. That's invocation. Someone has said, a Christian on his knees can see farther than a philosopher on his tiptoes. Third, investigation. Investigation. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. The word seek and search here carries with it the idea of ardent searching, that is, fervently, passionately, vehemently. You're looking for this. And he says, if you seek it and search for it as gold and silver. Well, let me ask you something. There may be a few instances where gold or silver or even diamonds can be found laying on top of the ground. I've never found any, but I've heard that. People who go to these places where you say, you know, for a certain amount of money, you're welcome to go in here and see if you can find something. And I've heard and read where people have found, well, there's a piece of gold laying right there on top of the ground. Well, there's a diamond. Well, that's exceptional. You do not find gold. You do not find silver. You do not find diamonds without digging for them. You just don't. You ever heard of gold mines, silver mines, diamond mines? Sometimes you have to use dynamite to blast the earth apart so that you can find what you're looking for. You have to use huge machines that just dig and dig and dig. You take a shovel and a pick, and it takes work and the sweat of your brow. And you dig deep in order that you might find the gold and the silver and the diamonds. Well, what's true about material things like those is also true in the Word of the Lord. There are times when you can open the Bible and things just jump out at you. But more often than not, you've got to dig for it. And the reason why most of us are not wise is because we're not willing to pay the price of digging, which is another way of studying and looking at the word of the Lord. And ignorance is no excuse. As I told you last time that, you know, we have dictionaries. You don't have to, I believe this was on Sunday night when we're working our way through Psalm 119, God's wonderful word, that you don't have to have a theological degree in order to understand the word of the Lord. You got the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, as your teacher. And if you come across a word you don't understand, you ever heard of Webster's Dictionary? You can pull a dictionary out and find the meaning of a word, even in a Bible, if it's a Bible word. Or there are Bible dictionaries that you can buy that are not any more expensive than a regular dictionary. I'm just saying to you, you've got to investigate it. If I told you that out here in the back of our church, on the land that's back there, that there's $1 million buried back there, and I've got all the shovels and the picks out here in the fellowship hall that you'll need, and if you'll, when we dismiss, you go by out there and get you a shovel and a pick and go out there and see if you can find $1 million. You think you'd do it? You'd be crazy if you wouldn't. It's out there. It's only an illustration, folks, okay? But if you knew it was there and were told that it's there, wouldn't you put forth the effort to find it? That's what I'm trying to say to you about investigation. This book is full of the wisdom of God. But he's not going to spoon feed you. You've got to pay the price. And you've got to dig. And you've got to dig deep to discover the riches of God's word. If you'll do this, then the fourth thing will happen, and that will be inspiration. Inspiration. Proverbs 2, 5, and 6. Then, that's an important word. Did you notice the words in verse 2, incline? In verse 3, cry? In verse 4, seek and search? So if you will tune in and incline your ear and cry out and seek and search, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The word then is what's called a result clause. If you'll do the first three things, then you'll discover the fourth thing, and you will be a wise individual, and you will be inspired to live your life for the Lord. Notice in verse 7, he says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. The he there is the Lord. And he's saying here he has a storehouse full of wisdom, and it's yours for the asking. It's yours for the digging and for the discovering. And do you know what? He says, my wisdom is stored up for you. Do you know where the storehouse is for God's wisdom? It's right here, folks. This Bible, the Bible, is God's storehouse of wisdom. And the door is open, folks. It's opened. This is not a closed book. You want to be wise? Here it is, folks. It's in God's Word. And you've got to read it and study it and memorize it and hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. What is wisdom? Making the right decisions. And here's your guidebook. Right there. Amen? This brings me to the third and final thing. The supreme worth of wisdom. The sure way to wisdom. Thirdly, the supernatural work of wisdom. The supernatural work of wisdom. Wisdom will do three things for you, at least as a minimum. Number one, wisdom guides you to the Savior. It will guide you to the Savior. What did he say? Where did wisdom begin? Wisdom begins with the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So you begin with God. And to be a wise individual, the first thing that wisdom will teach you is you need a Savior. You need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job 28:28, that we referred to at the beginning of the message, and to all humanity, the Lord says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Do you remember I said that wisdom was making the right decisions and doing it? So what does he say? Wisdom begins with fearing God and turning away from evil. What would we say? Repent from evil, repent of your sins, and turn to the Lord. That's how you get saved. You repent of your sins. That's wise. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you want to die and spend eternity without God? That'd be a foolish thing to do, not when salvation is available. So, what's wise? Wake up. Recognize that you are a sinner and that you need to turn away from your sins and to the Lord. That's wise. Wisdom, of course, guides you to the Savior. The second thing, wisdom not only guides you to the Savior, but wisdom guards you from sin. It guards you from sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 7, 4 and 5. Remember, it says that it guards you from sin. Proverbs 7, 4 and 5. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Now, you remember when we were going through our series on the seven deadly sins that I pointed out to you, the meaning of the word foreigner, or in the King James Version, it talks about the strange woman. The word strange or foreigner means someone who's not related to you. Someone other than your spouse, someone that's not blood related to you. So that person is a stranger. You know, the old cowboy in the Western says, hello there, stranger, you know, who are you? I've never seen you before. You're not related to me. An adulteress, then, is an individual with whom you have a sexual affair that you're not married to. It's called adultery. And so he's saying that you need to embrace wisdom as your sister. Have an intimate relationship with her. And it doesn't mean to have incest here. It talks about just having an intimate relationship with wisdom, that you are to embrace wisdom as your relative. And if you will embrace wisdom and if you will ask yourself the question when you are faced with a temptation, what would Jesus do? Then you'll become a wise person and it will guard you from temptation and from sin. You ever driven down a highway? I'm sure you have. you remember, if you're like me, sometimes you kind of swerve over to the right a little bit. If you're not careful, you might swerve over to the left a little bit. And nowadays, the way they make these highways, when you swerve over toward the middle of the highway, they have these rough ridges. And your tire hits those things. Hey, I'm swerving over too far. I need to get back. And then if you go over to the right, those ridges are there again. You go over the bump, it wakes you up. And it says, you're going too far over to the right. You're going to go off the highway. You're going to go off the road. Or look out, you're swerving over into that other lane. You need to stay inside here. Those ridges, those rough places on the highway are a wake-up for you to say, get back in the straight and the narrow way of the highway where you're safe. Wisdom will do that for you. Wisdom will say to you when you begin to veer off to the straight and the narrow and you're tempted to do something that as a Christian is unbecoming of you and that you shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit kind of shakes you a little bit and said, hey, don't go that way. You go back the other way, hey, don't go that way. Stay right here in the straight and the narrow. Wisdom will guard you from sin. You associate with the wrong people, and the Holy Spirit says to you, you don't need to be in this bar. You don't need to be in this lady's house. You don't need to be in this man's house, just you and her, you and him. Don't do that. God says don't. You're being presumptuous. You're placing yourself in a situation that you're going to be tempted to do something you shouldn't do. Don't you hang around those kinds of people that drink and smoke and pot and drugs and curse and tell filthy stories. Holy Spirit says to you, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Stay in the straight and the narrow. Wisdom will guard you from sin. The third thing is this, that wisdom gives you satisfaction. Wisdom gives you satisfaction. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Just underscore that word blessed. How blessed. Another word for blessed is happy. 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 Have you ever made a decision that later you regret having made? And you would say, man, if I'd only had that to do over again. If I just hadn't said what I said. If I just hadn't done what I did. Well, blessed and happy is the man who looks to wisdom when you have to make a decision and you choose to do and then do the right thing. You'll be satisfied beyond word. You'll be a blessed individual. You'll be able to look back over your life and say, I found satisfaction in the decisions that I made. Because it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. You know where to find happiness? You find it in Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the wisdom of God. You find Christ, you'll find wisdom and happiness. And He will satisfy you beyond description. And you'll be the most fulfilled person that you'd ever dreamed about. And when you stand before the Lord, you'll be able to present to Him a heart full of wisdom. Wise up, look up, get up, and come to Jesus. May we bow together. Father, our heart's desire today is that You might put in us a hunger and a thirst for wisdom. You, in the personification of wisdom, cry out to us. You want and desire for us to be wise individuals that through our actions and through our decisions, we might bring honor and glory to You. Thank You for being a God who understands us, who loves us, who cares about us, who forgives us when we sin and we repent of it and ask for cleansing. Thank You for the storehouse of wisdom that You have made available to us. May we be willing to pay the price to search for it and to cry out for it and never be satisfied. And we find the fulfillment of wisdom in Jesus, Your Son and our blessed Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I am thine, O Lord. And if God is speaking to your heart today regarding a decision to join our church or rededicate your life or be saved, whatever it might be, you come as we stand and sing.